turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul, earlier in this fifth chapter, has lifted up the significance of our relationship with God, one that is founded in God's grace, which we embrace through the gift of faith. And in this section here, verses 6 through 11, Paul lays out the case for why it is that grace is the bedrock of our foundation. Listen now for God's word. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may not be aware of it, but Americans generally are more prone to being anxious than most other cultures in the world. It's been this way for a while. Now, certainly there is some level of anxiety among people everywhere, but we seem to have more of it. Those who study such things, and I think there are a lot of people who do, but they've noted two likely contributors to this general anxiousness we share. One is what they call normalcy bias, which we more generally refer to as keeping up with the Joneses. We want to be like others, especially those we deem to be successful in some way. And we're anxious when we feel that we are not as successful as we should be. And then two, what they call achievement motivation. That part of us that strives for excellence and that can leave us feeling anxious when we feel like we aren't as excellent as we might ought to be. Now, neither normalcy bias nor achievement motivation are bad. They are both normal and can actually be quite helpful in encouraging us to be bigger and better and more productive in terms of providing for the well-being of this place where we live and move and have our being. But these realities in our culture, lived out daily in the ways that we strive for more, maybe more Instagram likes or a nicer car or a higher GPA or a bigger job, those things can eat us alive and leave us in despair if we're not careful. At the heart of the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago was a realization that this same dynamic was playing out in the church. Martin Luther's crisis was akin to achievement motivation, as he tried desperately to be good and thus to earn God's favor. He only seemed to become more and more aware of how good or how excellent he was not. The church in his time said that God's favor was something that we could earn or achieve through our good works. But Luther despaired because he could not do enough good to believe that he was anywhere close to earning that divine favor. There was also the problem of the way that the church was working at the time to control the administration of God's favor. And they did it by manipulating people. Pope Leo X wanted to build St. Peter's Basilica. He enlisted the aid of a priest named Tetzel, who raised money by selling indulgences with this fun little rhyme: "For every coin that in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." That ought to make all of us want to be really generous. In other words, when you make a contribution to the church, your sins are forgiven. Simple as that. You earn heaven through your good works and your generosity. Now, if you give a whole lot, you can even spring others from purgatory. As Scott Walker and Martin Luther noted in their Moment for Mission a few moments ago, that works pretty well from a fundraising point of view as you stir up people's sense of guilt and their need to do these things. The problem with all of that is that it's just wrong. We can't buy the forgiveness of our sin. We can't earn God's favor through being good. That's not to say that we're not still tempted to believe that our basic worth on earth, if not also in heaven, our basic worth is dependent on us, on what we do, what we accomplish, who our friends are and how many we have, what we look like. And we may not struggle the same way that Martin Luther did, but 500 years later, we have other ways of doing the same thing, living as if our work or our grades or our home or our popularity or our athleticism give us our worth. How much of our lives do we live that way? I'm not good enough. If only I were more whatever. For that matter, how much of our faith do we live that way? 500 years ago, the church was counting on people struggling with that. And the message of the church was, where you are is not quite good enough, but if you do this, then do that so that this will happen. Be this kind of person that you're not right now, but you should be, so that God will bless and forgive you. Because if you're not this kind of person, then God isn't going to want anything to do with you. But to place such conditions on God's favor, where everything depends on us and our ability to live and to be a certain way, that's the very reality that drove Luther to despair. But it's also what drove him to discover the grace that lies at the heart of the gospel. It may just be that one of the enduring gifts of our Protestant tradition is that what it tells us about where our ultimate worth is to be found. Because our Protestant faith is not built on an if or on a so that. As in, if you do this, then God will do that. Or do this so that this will happen. That's the faith that our tradition was protesting in the first place, because it makes God utterly dependent on us and what we do or don't do. Instead, the Protestant reformers discovered a great because at the heart of the gospel, the heart of our faith. Love one another not so that God will love you, but because God loves you already. Give generously, not so that you will have a place in heaven, but because heaven is already making a home with you here and now. In words that sum up Paul's message from our reading from Romans this morning, Shirley Guthrie once put it this way: before you ever thought of seeking God, to ask for God's love, God sought you out and acted in self-giving love for you. Before you even considered choosing Christ and making a decision for him, Christ chose you and made a decision for you. Before it occurred to you to ask for your own and the world's salvation, that salvation already happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. There is the grace that lies in the heart of our tradition. But Guthrie goes on. Therefore, he says, accept and live by this good news, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are or want to be a godly spiritual person, but because God loves, Christ died for, and the Spirit comes to ungodly worldly sinners. Not because God will damn and punish you if you don't, or pay you off with all kinds of good things if you do, but out of sheer thankfulness for the living and powerful grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is faith. Accept and live by this, because God always has been, is, and always will be loving and powerful and gracious, even in those times when you're not sure that you believe, and despite the massive unbelief and disobedience in the world around you. Grace, a gift of God, and faith, trusting that good news to be true with the way we live our lives. By grace through faith, trusting that the God we know in Jesus Christ is for us and not against us, and living thankfully because this good news is true. That's the news that Paul is sharing in Romans. The news that is at the very foundation of our tradition. We are loved. We are accepted. God's favor is ours, free of charge, and not because we deserve it. Faith doesn't make this happen somehow. Faith is trusting that this is who God is after all, and who we are as God's beloved, and then wanting to live thankfully in response. The Reverend Peter Wallace hosts Day One, which used to be the Protestant Hour, for those of you who may remember that. It was on the radio back in the day. As someone who spent much of his life striving and struggling the way that many of us do to establish ourselves, for his 60th birthday, Wallace made a list of 52 things that he wishes he could tell his younger self. I'm not going to read all of them, but among the points that he makes are these. His 60-year-old self to his younger self. Accept yourself as God made you. How I wish I could tell the young me that it is okay to be true to yourself, because God does not make mistakes. Your hard work in school will be worth it, but come on, don't kill yourself. With his words there, I think of the students I know who live daily with a sense of pressure that their GPA is going to determine the worth of their life. It's just not true. Finally, he says, you are terrific just as you are. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't work on your rough edges and areas of ignorance or inexperience. You're great as you are, but you can grow. Not because you must, but because you may. Sisters and brothers, may God continue to grant us grace. The grace to know that we are loved, and to trust, to believe, to have faith that this love is real and present, and then to live and grow in light of it for all of our days. May this meal that we are sharing this morning with our sisters and brothers around the world strengthen us and transform us so that we might live and share with grace and generosity. Not so that, but because. Amen.